After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, again we ask your blessing upon this word. We pray that it would dwell richly within our hearts. We pray that it would yield an abundance of fruit. Father, we ask that you would bless us, that you would cause us to hear you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why was it necessary that Christ should be God? Why was it necessary that Christ should be man? Why was it necessary that Christ should be God and man in one person? To put it another way, why was the incarnation necessary? Why was it necessary that the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, should take to himself a true human nature body and soul, that he should be fully God and fully man. The incarnation was necessary on account of sin. Thus, the incarnation always had as its goal the death and resurrection of Christ. The climax of history is the death and resurrection of Christ. But that death and resurrection would be of no benefit to you unless the Christ who suffered and was raised for you was both God and man. The accomplishment of your redemption required that Christ be fully God and fully man. Our passage, Genesis chapter 15, it helps us to understand why. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, we read that the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And that word was, "Fear not. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Abraham was not to fear what could be seen, as he hoped for what could not be seen, knowing that the Lord of heaven and earth would shield him, would protect him, that the Lord of heaven and earth would bring him unto his reward. And what was that reward? What was God's promise to Abraham? In Genesis chapter 15, that reward is defined as offspring and land. But the greatness of this reward, it was far greater than a people descended from Abraham possessing the land of Canaan. In chapter 17 of Genesis, the covenant made with Abraham by God, it is called an everlasting covenant, with the promise of an everlasting possession in which the Lord would be God to Abraham and to his offspring forever. What is Abraham's reward? Is ultimately God Himself. Very great indeed is Abraham's reward. The promise of God to Abraham concerned nothing less than life with God in the kingdom of God forever. This is how Abraham himself understood the promise. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read that by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He desired, verse 16, a better country, that is, a heavenly one. That city, Revelation chapter 21, that comes down out of heaven, prepared by God. This was the inheritance which the Lord was promising to Abraham and to his offspring. This was the inheritance for which Abraham ultimately hoped. Nothing less than the inheritance of heaven. The inheritance of God. And the offspring which is promised to Abraham, ultimately, that offspring is none other than Christ himself. Christ who would be descended from Abraham. Paul tells us this explicitly in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. There he writes, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring," who is Christ. What is ultimately promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? Isaac, the land of Canaan? No. Isaac and the land of Canaan, they were types and shadows of better things. Of better things which God swore to Abraham. Christ and the inheritance of heaven. And so we may understand why Paul calls the blessing of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, the promised Spirit. For the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, is the down payment of our inheritance, the guarantee of glory. The blessing of Abraham, it is nothing less than life in the Spirit, the inheritance of God in glory. Great indeed is your reward. And in verses 4 and 5 of Genesis chapter 15, God reveals to Abraham how his offspring, how the offspring of Abraham would become his heir. The Lord brings Abraham outside and he says, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." What is God saying to Abraham? Our first thought is likely an offspring so numerous it cannot be counted. This is certainly understandable as the Lord directs Abraham to number the stars. So shall your offspring be. Understanding it this way, the promise would refer to how numerous Abraham's offspring would be. And on the one hand, that is true. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, the Lord says to Abraham, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." And in Revelation chapter 7, when John beholds the offspring of Abraham, he writes that it was a great multitude that no one could number. But here in Genesis chapter 15, I would suggest to you that God's promise is not concerned primarily with the number of the stars, but with the way in which this great host was brought forth. What is Abraham's concern? It is not that he does not have an abundance of offspring, but that he has no offspring, that he is without an heir. Abraham's concern is with that one offspring who would be the heir of his inheritance. When God directs Abraham's attention to the stars of heaven, innumerable and glorious, he is directing Abraham's attention to the greatness of his might. He is saying to Abraham, just as I brought forth this host of heaven with all its glory out of nothing, so shall your offspring be. God is directing Abraham's attention to his power to bring forth even the heavenly host out of nothing. So shall your offspring be. It is the power of God to bring something out of nothing, to call light out of darkness, to bring life out of death. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the sands of the sea. Before God reveals to Abraham the number of his offspring, he reveals to Abraham his power over death, his power to bring forth that one offspring who would be his heir, the firstborn of the dead. The revelation of God to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 15 concerning his offspring, it is a revelation of the Christ. A revelation of his resurrection from the dead. It is why in Genesis chapter 2, Abraham will be able to offer up his only son, believing, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, that God was able to raise him from the dead. God is promising to Abraham very offspring that had been promised to Adam after the fall. By his sin, Adam, and in him all mankind, lost communion with God and the hope of glory. But God in his grace promised to Adam an offspring who would crush the head of the serpent and bring many sons to glory. But this victory, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, would only come through the bruising of his heel. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Only through the suffering of Adam's offspring would the kingdom of glory be attained. that offspring promised to Adam, it is revealed in Genesis chapter 15 to be the offspring of Abraham as well, whose suffering and death would bring us resurrection and glory. For this reason, it was necessary that the Christ should be man. As one descended from Adam, as one descended from Abraham, one who could suffer for us, one who could suffer in our likeness, one who could suffer in our place. But why was it necessary that he be both God and man? The rest of Genesis chapter 15 tells us that. In verse 7, God once again promises to Abraham his reward. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abraham says, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And to give further assurance to Abraham, God swears by an oath. God swears by an oath that he will be faithful to all that he has spoken. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. It is here in Genesis chapter 15 that we witness that oath. And according to the word of the Lord, Abraham takes a heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And significantly, these are the very animals that will be used in the sacrifices upon the altar of the Lord. In the tabernacle, those animals whose shed blood would signify the forgiveness of sins, those animals whose shed blood would foreshadow the shed blood of Christ. It is this relationship between Genesis 15 and Leviticus that helps us understand why Abraham cut the heifer, the goat, and the ram in half, but did not cut the birds in half. In Leviticus, a bird being offered on the altar, as in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 17, it was not to be severed. Abraham takes the heifer, the goat, and the ram, and he cuts them in half, and he sets those halves in two rows opposite one another. And by doing this, he makes a way between the pieces. He makes a path between the pieces. Why does he do that? Seems an odd thing to do. Why does he take the halves and place them in two rows opposite one another? The meaning of this ceremony, it is given to us in Scripture. It is given to us in Jeremiah chapter 34. In Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18, the Lord speaks to the people of the consequence of their transgressing the covenant. There he says, the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. All the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. This was a regular feature of covenant-making ceremonies in the ancient Near East. The parties of a covenant would pass through the severed pieces of a sacrifice. And by passing through those severed pieces, they were swearing, if I am unfaithful to this covenant, if I break the terms of this covenant, may I become as these animals through which I have passed. Let me be severed. Let me be cut in half. Let my flesh be torn. And in verse 12, the severity of this judgment, it is felt by Abraham. Horror and darkness fall upon him. That same horror and darkness that would fall upon the land of Egypt. A darkness to be felt. The presence of God in judgment. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, we read of the day of the Lord. A day that comes burning like an oven, burning like a fire pot. The very word that we find in Genesis chapter 15, the fire pot that appears before Abraham. Who is this smoking fire pot? Who is this flaming torch? Who is the smoking fire pot and flaming torch? Who is this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire? It is the Lord Himself. It is the God of Abraham. The stage is set. The pieces are severed. The way is made. The Lord comes down. Both parties of the covenant are present. But who passes through the pieces? Who passes through the pieces? It is the Lord. It is the Lord alone. And the time comes to pass through. A deep sleep falls upon Abraham. Abraham does not pass through the pieces. Abraham is unable to pass through the pieces. And why? Because Abraham cannot fulfill what God has promised. Because Abraham is no partner in his redemption. Abraham is no partner in the accomplishment of his salvation. Abraham is no partner in the fulfillment of what God has promised. Only God can fulfill what He has promised. Only God can save us. And so it is the Lord alone who passes through the pieces. It is the Lord alone who passes through the pieces, thereby revealing to Abraham what he would do to accomplish his word to Abraham, what he alone was able to do. God swears to Abraham by this oath, you will have your reward, and it will be very great. And whatever is necessary to bring it about, I will do. I will do it for you. You cannot do it yourself. You cannot help me to do it. I alone must do it for you. God alone could accomplish what he had promised concerning the offspring of Abraham. And thus it was necessary that the Christ be both God and man. That the unconditional promise of God to Abraham might be fulfilled. God, who is always faithful to his word. In Genesis chapter 15, he promises to suffer in the flesh, in Abraham's likeness, in Abraham's place, in your likeness, in your place, the condemnation that belongs to you on account of sin. God alone can save us. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord reveals to Abraham the hope of glory. Through the Lord's suffering in the flesh, the horror and darkness of his judgment upon sin. Thus it was necessary that your Christ be God. Thus it was necessary that your Christ be man. Thus it was necessary your Christ be God and man in one person. And so the Word became flesh, that through the rending of his flesh, the way unto everlasting life might be opened. A way that has been opened in Christ for you. The promise to Abraham is yours in Christ Jesus. The blessing of Abraham is yours in Christ Jesus. The way has been opened through the rending of his flesh. Let us then draw near to him. Let us draw near to him in full assurance of faith. Let us then hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And as Abraham believed, as Abraham said Amen. May all who are his offspring believe. May all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you have worked for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that the eternal Son of God took to himself our likeness, that he might suffer in our place. And we thank you that we will be raised in his likeness. We confess that you are faithful. We confess that you are trustworthy. We pray that you would fill our hearts with assurance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.